The First Years of Christianity by Charles Stanley. Chapter 6. The First State of the Church. We have seen the formation of the church, or assembly, its united prayer, the place shaken where they were assembled, and all filled with the Holy Spirit. The word of God was spoken with boldness. All that believed were of one heart and soul. The apostles with great power gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all. Such was the assembly in the beginning. Alas, what a contrast now! And yet, the true heavenly character of the assembly was not yet then fully, if at all, revealed. The man who was the chosen vessel to make known the church was not even yet converted from Judaism. This man, Saul of Tarsus, was a mad persecutor of the disciples, the great enemy of Christ. As he was on his way to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun. The mad persecutor fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Amazed at these words, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." What a revelation, and what a revolution in this man! The Jesus he persecuted was the Lord of glory. But most wonderful, this Lord of glory owned every disciple, every true believer, as part of himself. What was done to them was done to him. This contained the mystery, the stupendous fact, that every believer now on earth was one with the Lord of glory. Many years after this, we find it written, "As he is, so are we." How little had Saul thought that what he did to the feeblest disciple, he did to Jehovah Jesus, Lord and Christ. What a repentance! What a change of mind! Trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He was directed to Ananias, a devoted disciple in the city. Ananias was greatly afraid of this terrible persecutor. The Lord calmed his fears and said to him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Such was the effect on Saul of this revelation that for 3 days he was blind and could neither eat nor drink. His eyes were then opened, and he at once proved the reality of his repentance, or change of mind, by being baptized, and took his place with the disciples as those whose sins were washed away. The full account of his commission to preach and teach in the name of the Lord Jesus we find in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 to 23. It must be observed that, as the sample minister of Christ, he received his commission and authority to preach direct from Christ himself, not from man, not from the church. He takes great pains in Galatians 1 to prove that this was from God. Never did he go to Jerusalem, to the apostles even, to receive authority to preach. He was only recognized by them. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Galatians 2, verse 9. It may be justly asked, if the apostles or the church never assumed to give authority to preach the gospel or to teach in the first years of Christianity, how is it that those who profess to be the successors of the apostles do so now? That is a question for them to answer. They will tell you they have derived that power and authority to appoint and ordain those who alone shall be set apart to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. And yet, in the beginning, there was no such power or authority in the hands of these very apostles. If there was, let it be shown. Paul was most jealous to disown all such authority. The subject of the Christian ministry is a deeply interesting one. Does that which assumes to be that ministry now correspond with what it was in the beginning, or is it a totally different thing? Men are now ordained or authorized by men to preach and teach, but we must honestly own that there is nothing in the New Testament account that corresponds to this. There was the one church of God, or assembly of God, and all Christians formed that one assembly. There was the church of God at Rome, but there was no church of Rome at any place but Rome. There was no distinction between the assembly in Greece and in Italy or Syria. There were no denominations. If you had spoken of the Church of Rome or Church of England in Scotland or in Ireland, not a man on earth would have understood you. Then, if there were no denominations or national churches of the world, there could be no ministers of such churches. Now, since this is assuredly, manifestly the case, it follows that people may be members of such human churches and not be members of the one body of Christ at all. Quite true, you will say. No doubt millions are so at this day. Then does it not equally follow that men may be ministers of such churches and not even be Christians and not ministers of Christ? In a word, that the Christian ministry and the vast denominational ministry are two very distinct things. There is one thing, perhaps above all others, that marks this distinction. The true Christian ministry owned and had the guidance of the Holy Spirit where to minister. The ministry which is of man is solely appointed by man, and scarcely dares truly to recognize the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let us turn to the Word. We will first take Peter. Christ appointed him, John 21, verses 15 to 17, and gave him the special ministry to open the door of the kingdom to Jews and Gentiles, Matthew 16, verse 19. As to any other appointment from men, he had none. Human education, none. He was an unlettered man, Acts 4:13. Could the Holy Spirit come down from heaven and use such a man? What a question! Let the preaching in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit answer, Acts chapters 2 and 3, and how distinctly he had the guidance of the Holy Spirit, see Acts chapter 10. Then let us take the ministry of Paul. Sometimes Acts 13 verses 1 through 4 is quoted as authority for ordaining a man to be the minister, preacher, and pastor. This scripture is doubtless a most important one as to ministry in every way. It gives us the most distinct view of true Christian ministry that we could have. Here is the assembly as seen in the first years of Christianity. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, and Saul. Mark, all these were prophets and teachers. They were the chosen gifts of the ascended Lord. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Let us take then Saul. We read at his conversion that he was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. This gave great amazement to all, but his authority to preach and the power were alike from Christ alone. Then Barnabas took him to Jerusalem and told the apostles how he had preached at Damascus, and he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, and so forth. He is then sent to Tarsus, Acts chapter 9, verses 18 to 30. Then again, in the formation of the church from the Gentiles at Antioch, Barnabas went to Tarsus and brought Saul. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Acts 11, verses 21 to 26. Indeed, this scene at Antioch, chapter 13, is after the collection had been sent by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, and after their return. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, or charge, chapters 11, verse 30, and 12, verse 25. So that there is no sense whatever in quoting chapter 13 as authority for doing the very opposite of what the Spirit did here. Now look at the assembly gathered together at Antioch. There is no man as the minister of that assembly, but the prophets and teachers. They minister to the Lord. Where is this the case now? Is there no president? Yes, the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And where he is, there need be no other chairman or president. They so own the presence of the Holy Spirit that they have his very guidance as to the persons he appoints for a special mission. Here is the secret of the power of the first years of the church, and there is only power now in proportion as we truly own the Holy Spirit. He is the power. In all the great gatherings of Christians, can you tell me of one that answers to this assembly at Antioch? Is not the Holy Spirit as truly here now as then? Assuredly. But men put a man in his place and then pray for the Holy Spirit to come. Is it not incredible that there should be such darkness as to quote this scripture when men appoint a man to be the minister over a church? The Holy Spirit did not say, "Separate me one of these teachers for this special work." but he sends two, and we see this principle throughout. And in the preachings, it is Paul and Barnabas speaking boldly, though Paul was the chief speaker, chapters 13, verses 43 to 46, 14, 12, and 15, 35, preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after the separation of Paul and Barnabas, it is the same with other companions, Silas and Timotheus, chapter 16, and how the Holy Spirit guided their steps as to where to preach. For the time they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, but they were guided to Europe and from place to place, chapter 16, verses 6 through 9, and so forth. How distinctly also the Spirit guided Philip to join himself to the eunuch, sitting in his chariot. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. See Acts 8, verses 26 to 40. But we look in vain for a single instance of human ordination of a minister over a church to preach or to teach. It is said of Apollos, when he began to preach the gospel, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Acts 18:27. Surely this is an important scripture for our guidance now. But if such was the Christian ministry in the first years of the church, as seen in the Acts and fully borne out in the epistles, where is that same true Christian ministry now? It is quite true that each of the various divisions of modern Christendom has its ministry. But what have all these in common with the ministry of Christ, or Christian ministry, as seen in the Word of God? It is high time to search the Scriptures to see what is of God and what is of man. The apostolic appointment of elders and deacons was quite another thing. These might or might not be the gifts of Christ to teach or preach. The elders were appointed to care for and guide the assembly in spiritual matters, and the deacons to care for the poor in temporal things. The apostles could also delegate a Timothy or a Titus, but very few would assume that we have apostles now. Let us then, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, turn to his inspired epistles and inquire what was the church, what was its ministry, and what the doctrines taught in the first years of Christianity.